Hey, this is Pastor Ellie, one of the lead pastors of Bold Church. I wanted to say thank you for joining us today. If you want to stay up to date on everything that's happening at Bold Church, want to live stream a service, or find out when our next gathering is, head over to bold.church. Enjoy the message.
Good morning. Who's excited for church? Come on. We have that. My name is Ali, and my beautiful wife and I, we started Bold Church 6 years ago with a dream. We wanted to create a place where not only Christians could come grow in their faith, but listen, unchurched people could come explore their faith. I just want to give you just one quick announcement before we begin. On May 17th, it is an opportunity for us as a church to pray all night long. Many of you have heard me say this before, but I'll say it again. My biggest regret over the last 6 years is we just did not pray enough as a church. I put too much focus on the worship and on the marketing and the branding. And man, I should have spent more time on my knees. And going into Easter, we prayed every Wednesday for 6 weeks at 6 a.m. And we just became this habit. We're like, man, Pentecost Sunday is happening in 6 weeks, May 19th. That's why the 17th is so important. We're praying all night long from 10 p.m. to 5 a.m. with 10 other churches. I just want to invite you. If your faith just feels stuck, come set it on fire that night. Just set it on fire that night. And every Wednesday leading up to that event, we are praying at 6 a.m. And this is the furnace of our church. This is what's growing our church. And man, I'm more excited about what happens on Wednesday at 6 a.m. than the 150 that has happened in this room. And listen, you're in the middle of a miracle. I don't even think you realize it. We've already baptized more people in 6 months than we have all of last year. And we're just adding more and more and more. And if you knew the backstory, man, you would be shocked at what God is doing. I remember in 2016, there was a mega church pastor. He had 4,000 people. He mentored me privately for a year. And they saw 10 baptisms in one whole year. And this little tiny church in San Jose has seen 10 baptisms in 3 months. Crazy. And you can half give out a golf clap. That's cool. Don't worry. But you're in the middle of a miracle. I just don't want you to miss out on that. Which is why I love this collection of talks called Love, Sex, and Marriage. And if you've been coming for several weeks, this is week three of it. And for those of you that are new, this is Pablo. This is Paula. And they had a little one named Pedro. And we talked about foundations. That's why those bricks are on the corner. And the first 2 weeks, this is my disclaimer, the first 2 weeks were super orthodoxy. Lots of theoretical stuff. Today's going to be a lot of orthopraxy. It's going to feel like a fire hose of practicality. Do I have permission to do that? For those of you that love taking notes, today's your day. If you don't like taking notes, I hope you enjoy the sermon on YouTube, trying to catch up with everything you're writing. And then there's going to come a moment where it's humorous in the beginning, but I got to tell you, you're going to be crying by the end. And I'm just preparing you for that. I'm going to start as a comedian. I'm going to end as a prophet. It'll be awesome. You'll love it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Do not be yoked. Someone say yoked. Our tribe? We're just a loud church. If you're new, we get excited for God's word. And let me encourage you to leave and find a new church right off the get. If you are a Christian and you brought your non-believing boyfriend, listen, let me speak to the non-believer for a moment. This verse is not speaking to you. I know this verse sounds discouraging, but you're actually dating a liar. Because they're saying something with their lips, they're not saying with their life. Why would you want to date someone like that? We love filling other churches, by the way. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? And what harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there with the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. When I did youth ministry for 5 years, this was our trump card. Anytime we had a little kid who wasn't listening, dating an unbeliever, like, hey, 1 Corinthians. And as I've matured in the faith, I realized this is not just speaking to believer and unbeliever. Listen, you can be dating a Christian. You can be married a Christian and still be on different levels. And I didn't realize this, but Paul is actually quoting a verse from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 22, verse 10. It says this, do not plow. Someone say plow. An ox with a donkey yoked together. to help you understand what this verse is trying to say, let me show you a picture of a donkey and an ox. Look how big and strong one is. He's faster. He's stronger. He's on a different level. I almost titled this sermon when an ox marries a donkey. But didn't want to offend people. It's not very clickable. So I titled the sermon simply this, Beauty and the Beast. Now simmer down. Some of you assume you are the beauty. Listen, everyone in this room has got a little bit of Beauty and the Beast in them. And especially if you elbowed your spouse or your partner, listen, that just proves you got a little bit of Beast in you. So let me pray and get into God's word. Are you ready for God's word today? Let's pray. God, thank you so much that your word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. God, today's going to be filled with lots of practical nuggets, things we're going to do practically. God, we don't want to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. God, may what happens in this room, may it transform us. May we look like you, talk like you, love like you, live like you, and do relationships like you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We came in one way, but we want to walk out another. And if you believe that, everybody said, just give it up for Jesus real quick. Come on. If this sermon is going to work, I need some audience participation and honesty this morning. If you are in a relationship, raise your hand. Raise your hand. If you are a son, that means you're in a relationship. If you're a daughter or you're a mom, every hand should be going up. Every hand should be going up. Some of you are lying. It's okay. You're living on an island. Now put your hand down. That was just to prime the pump. Raise your hand now. Listen, how many of you are in a relationship, and whether it's small or large, you wish you could change one thing about the partner you're with? All the husbands are not. That's a trap, Pastor Ali. Listen, you can fake it in here. God knows your prayers. You cannot fake it with him. You can't. He knows. He hears your prayers. Lord, change them. And to help alleviate this tension, help understand this tension that we all feel in our relationships. I have some pictures. This first, before you show this first picture, this is an actual security camera picture from my home. This is what it looks like when I'm often talking to Pastor Yasmin. Look at this picture. When you ask your girl what's wrong and she gets more mad, you're supposed to know. This next picture, these are real photographs, by the way. This next picture is often what Pastor Yasmin says to me when I'm talking to her. She goes, do you mind if I strap your phone to my forehead so I can pretend you're talking to me when I talk? If you feel attacked, it's because it's true. Now, this next one speaks to the pain of every husband in this room. Did you notice I made the bed and fixed the coffee this morning? Yes, I did. But did you notice I've been doing that plus everything else for the last 15 years? Yes, but I did a good job, didn't I? Come on, husbands. Can we give it up for the husbands that try a little bit? Come on. Now, before you show this next picture, I was never a pothead growing up. But a lot of my friends say I eat like a pothead. I don't know what that means. Does that mean you don't eat very good or what? Are you focused on macros? I'm focused on flavor. I don't know what that means. But when we eat out, I just somehow find the best thing on the menu. Just a gift. And when Pastor Yaz and I were dating, we'd often go somewhere and she'd go, man, your meal looks great. I go, I know. And you're dating, so you gotta be like, would you like some? But what I'm thinking is this meme. Couples on top, they share a meal. Brian, do not touch my food. I have 7 shrimp, 4,000 pieces of rice. That's all the feels right there with that meme. Now, this next meme is how I feel, because I'm emotional drama king. How I feel in my relationship sometimes with Pastor Yaz. When you get into a stupid argument with Bae and you want to apologize, but pride won't let you. That's what I look like. Sitting there, cross my arms, going to bed by myself. There's all of us, if we're being honest, there's something you wish you could change, either about yourself or your partner in your relationship. Amen? But some of them is so simple. Like, I wish you would get ready on time. We're always late for the movies. We're always late for church. Super stressful when we try to go to the airport. Can I get an amen? But then sometimes it's more serious. You wish they got a job because living in Silicon Valley on one income is stressful. Sometimes it's even more serious than that. You wish they could get over their addiction, their gambling addiction, or their alcohol addiction. Sometimes it's even more serious than that. You wish they took God seriously. You're tired of coming to church by yourself. You've prayed for them. You've shared your faith with them. But if you're being honest this morning, all of us, there's something that we wish you could change, which is why the subtitle of today's message is, what do you do when it's not working? What do you do when it's not working? And I want to preach to three people in this room this morning. This is going to be super practical. It's going to feel like a fire hose. But I want to speak to the single people. What do you do when you're about to say I do? And I want to speak to the married people. And then there's this third category of people that we often don't speak to the church, and it's the divorced people. I want to speak some hope into them. And maybe those, some of those that are about to be. If you're taking notes, if you're single, can the single people make some noise this morning? Come on. If you're wise, got to hear where that's coming from. Because I used to say, all the single people, raise your hand. And now they've learned they'll never do that again. Because I go, look around, see what you're working with. And they don't do it anymore. It's okay. I'm trying to help you out. Get married next year instead of this year. That's fine. Point number one is simply this. Pick a person, not a project. Some people do relationships the way they pick stocks. One day it's going to blow up. Right now it's bad. But in 3 years, it's going to keep growing and it's going to be awesome. Bro, what? I remember the first time my wife came into my bachelor pad. And that's good language. Because it was a house with three dudes and they all moved out. And then we got married and she moved in. And she's like, this needs to go away, this needs to go away, and this bathroom, just tear it down. And this wall needs to just go away. And she was like the Chip and Joanna Gaines for like our relationship, for this house. The problem is you can't do Chip and Joanna Gaines for relationships. You can't tear down their lack of patience. You can't paint their lack of character. It doesn't work that way. What you buy, you keep. Which is why when you buy a house, you have to get a home inspection. I remember when we sold that home and finally got our second home, on that journey of looking for a second house, I remember Marissa, agent, being like, listen, you're going to fall in love with some of these houses. Don't fall in love until you pay for the home inspection. Why? Because you got to find the red flags. You got to make sure the foundation's good, the plumbing's good, or if the roof is collapsing, and some of you have already committed before you've done the home inspection. And these are the red flags that you see, but you often ignore or avoid. And this is what you sound like. Well, nobody's perfect. Just because they're not perfect doesn't mean they're right for you. Doesn't mean anybody's right for you. You would never pick shoes this way, by the way. Never go to a shoe store and buy a shoe half size too small, but it looks good. And then, oh my gosh, look how good it looks. And you're like walking with a limp. It's going to be, you would never do that. So why would you do what you would never do with your feet, with your life? Here's another red flag that I hear all the time. Well, it's not a big deal. I know the credit score is a 5, but it's not that big of a deal. When you get a splinter, it's kind of annoying. It kind of hurts. But the longer you leave it in, the more painful it becomes. And what bothers you now is going to be grounds for divorce later on. It is a big deal. It is a big deal. And this is the one that blows my mind. Well, somebody's better than nobody. Imagine for a moment you are like deathly sick. And you go to the doctor. My back hurts. My head hurts. Everything hurts. But some medicine is better than no medicine. Listen, hemorrhoid cream ain't going to help your headache. You would never do that. So why do you do it in your relationship? Listen, 10 years with the right person is better than 30 with the wrong. It's a red flag. It's a red flag. And then this one shows you're too emotionally invested. Well, I've already invested so much already. We've picked our kids out, Pastor Allie. Here, we're going to get married at 28. We're going to have the first kid at 30, second one by 32. I'm going to buy a house. It's like, no. This is not a playbook that you pick the chapters that you want. It's a life following Jesus. Let him write the book. And even the Bible says, don't do this too soon. Song of Solomon says this in Song of Solomon chapter 8. daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you. Someone say, I charge you. He's like warning you. Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Don't treat your boyfriend like your spouse. You're not married until you're married. This is why breakups are so painful for some of you. Because you've given everything to that person. Your heart, your emotions, your everything. And when you break up, it does feel like a divorce because you were playing marriage. And the problem is not that they were the wrong person. The problem is you gave too much of yourself to them. You awakened love too soon. This next one, my wife and I hear 90% of the time. So if this is you, I'm not coming for you, but you're stupid. I'll just say that. Once they're with me, they'll change, Pastor Ali. You don't know how good I kiss. You don't know me, Pastor Ali. And it's true, the myth of true love's kiss. Snow White tells this lie. Disney's movie Princess and a Frog tells this lie. That the other person, whether it's a male or female, they're under some sort of curse or some sort of brokenness, and they just need true love's kiss, and they'll change. And I'm here to tell some people, when you kiss a frog, they're going to remain a frog. This is why you got to slow down the dating relationship, because you got to do the home inspection. You got to realize who you are, who that person is. Anyone here love Amazon? I think my wife is a shareholder, because I got boxes every day coming to my house. Every Tuesday or every Wednesday is Christmas at our home. And my wife will look at these pictures. She's saying stop, by the way, but it's true. I'm pretty sure I can't lie up here. The pictures look good. The reviews look good. And then you buy it and you're like, ugh, I don't want this. And then what do? We return it. You can't return your spouse. You ever go to a store that's going out of business? Everything in the store has one tag on it. As is. Which means if you buy it, you get to keep it. You can't exchange it. Can't get your money back. You don't even get a refund. You have to keep it. And I hear couples all the time, Pastor Al, he was awesome when we were dating. He became crazy once we became married. No, girl. He was always crazy. You just weren't dating him long enough to see the crazy. I wrote it like this. You don't marry someone who's not crazy. No, next one. You marry someone after you know what kind of crazy they are. That's the key. That's what you gotta. Everyone's crazy. My wife and I will do counseling sessions with people, and I'm awful at counseling. Because I'm like, you're stupid, just go do this. Like, he's so immature, Pastor Ali. So all he does is crack jokes. I'm like, girl, that's what attracted you to him, was that he was funny. And now you didn't realize, because you didn't date him long enough, he jokes about everything. Why are you surprised? Pastor Al, he cheated on me. I'm not saying you shouldn't be upset, but you knew he was addicted to porn when you were dating him. Why are you acting surprised? You have to do a home inspection. You have to see what kind of crazy they are. Remember the first time I realized what kind of crazy Pastor Yasmin is? I got crazy. I'll tell you that in a moment. Don't worry. We were at Nordstrom, and she was, I think, shoes or jeans. I don't remember. But the lady at the counter was like, no, we don't take this back. And she's like, no, this is Nordstrom. And the lady's like, no. Pastor Yaz, like a light switch went up. I'm done talking. Let me talk to your manager. You ever been in a conversation where it's like awkward, like you want to hide? And we just started dating. And I look at this woman, look at my girlfriend. And I'm like, one day, the person behind the counter, that's going to be me. Now, before you get upset, I knew what I was getting into. But let me shame myself for a moment. When my wife and I fight, I am the drama king. When I get hurt, I just emotionally shut down. Amen to that, yes. When we were dating, there'd be like times where I was so angry, I wouldn't talk to her for a week. I'm so ashamed. And I still do it sometimes. Like a week ago, I was just hurt with Pastor Yasmin, but I try to hide it. She goes, how was your day? Good. What'd you do, stuff? Who'd you talk to, people? She goes, are you upset with me? Not really. It's like these one-word answers, and she knows immediately. She's like, when will you be ready to talk? I go, in the morning. Just give me time. Here's a great question, single people. Write this down. This is free. What kind of crazy are you? Because everyone's crazy. Some of you girls, you're crazy for Disneyland. Does your spouse know, your future spouse? We need to go every year or I'm going to kill you in your sleep. I didn't know that. I didn't know I have to work two jobs so we can do Disneyland once a year. You need to tell people this. I get jealous. You can't talk to these people like that. You just tell them what kind of crazy you are. And some of you are like, Pastor Ali, you don't understand. You don't know them the way that I know them. Oh, I do. You're dating the best version of them. It's not even the real. It's their representative. Everyone is on their best behavior on a date. Everyone can shave and take a shower, put on deodorant. You should see Pastor Ali on vacation mode. I look like a homeless person after 3 days. That's not my language, by the way. That's my wife's language towards me. I'm the lady at Nordstrom. I am the manager. Why are you talking to me like this? But I wrote like this. You don't marry someone because you like the best version of them. You marry someone because you can see yourself with the worst version of them. Until you've had one of those fights, you're not ready for marriage. Because you need to know, how do they fight? Are they dirty? Do they throw your family in the mix? Do they cuss? Or are they like me, like they stonewall you? Because I wrote it like this. You need to know, can I live with the worst version of this person? Because everyone loves the best version of everybody. But some of you are secret Laker fans. We just need to know. We just need to know. Just need to know. And the lie underneath this lie of when they're with me, they'll change, is that you think you can out-Jesus Jesus. Listen, I can't change people. Why do you think you can? Let me use this as an analogy. If I can get Pastor Yaz to come up. For those of you that don't know, this is my ex-girlfriend, by the way. But in this illustration, we are on different levels. I'm not going to say who's the donkey, because it's always me. But in this analogy, I'm on a different level than her. And this is only appropriate in a father-daughter relationship where I'm calling her to the higher level. And I'm kind of coaching her. I'm kind of discipling her. And I speak, and I'm not speaking down to her, but I'm on another level. I'm trying to impart my faith to her and pull her up to this level. And that's appropriate for a father-daughter relationship. Listen, some of you in this, the problem is you're speaking to your spouse as you would a daughter. There's husbands in here talking to your spouse as if she's your daughter. And there are wives in here speaking to your husband as if he's your son. And over time, this breaks down two ways. Number one, I keep pulling and I'm gonna hurt her because she doesn't have the character to come up, the maturity, or listen, even the desire to come up. And what's worse is because physically, she's got the leverage, even though I got the biceps. I take macros. I don't even know what those are, but I take them. It's easier for her. Listen, pull me a little bit. She's got the leverage. And I'll get pulled down to her level of faith, her level of spirituality, simply because I believe the lie that I can change them. Can we get up for Pastor Yaz real quick? Thank you. So here's the question. How do I find someone? I'm so thankful that you asked. Genesis chapter 24, verse 1. Now Abraham was old and advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in everything. Abraham said to the servant, someone say servant, who had served him the longest, who was in charge of all that he owned, put your hand under my thigh, because I want you to swear by Lord, God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not choose a wife for my son from among the Canaanite women, among whom I am living, but that you will go to my homeland, to my kinsmen, to choose. Someone say, to choose. To choose a wife for my son Isaac. Notice it doesn't say, find a wife. See, some of you have been watching too many Disney movies and you're looking for the one. Don't you believe in the one? Yes, but in a different way than you do. That's Greek mythology that we find our soulmate. See, when you believe this lie that you're finding the one, when you find that person and you have problems, what end up happening is when you have marriage issues, you're like, oh, I picked the wrong person. So instead of fighting, you'll look for the one that you were supposed to be with. But put theology aside for a moment. Put philosophy aside. Let's just talk about math real quick. If I was not supposed to marry Pastor Yaz, and I married someone else's spouse, then that means that dude has to now marry someone else's spouse. And then he has to marry someone else's spouse, and then the whole world becomes stupid because we all married the wrong people. It just doesn't make sense. In the scriptures, you become soulmates after marriage. In Disney, you become soulmates before marriage. That's why it says repeatedly, two become one. You choose a soulmate. You don't find a soulmate. So let me give you an acronym, all you single people, on how to choose the one. The first acronym is C, Christ. Someone say Christ. Got to find a Christian. Got to find it. This is like basic level Christianity. Because if you don't find someone who loves and follows Jesus, listen, they will make you their savior. They'll get their identity from you, their hope from you, their foundation from you. And you may be a good kisser, but you're a table savior. And eventually, the hope that you were supposed to be in their life will break down and they'll be disillusioned with this God figure that you were supposed to be. But many pastors stop here. I used to do this. I used to only focus on the spiritual. Listen, everything is spiritual, but not everything is only spiritual. This is on the list, but it's not the only thing on the list. Number two is H, home. Someone say home. In the book, in Genesis chapter 24, Abraham tells his servant, I need you to go to my hometown. I need you to go to my city because I know my crazy people. I know my uncles. I know my relatives. I can handle their crazy. I can't do with the crazy I don't know about. Do you know what you're marrying? I know you love her, but do you know what kind of crazy she came from? Before you put a ring on it, listen, you got to meet her mom, her dad, her uncles, her cousins, everyone. Because how she learned to do family, she didn't learn it from you. She learned it from her family. And listen, she's going to bring that crazy with her. And there are two things you need to learn about the other person's family. I'd write these down. They're not on the screen. Personality and proximity. I had to warn Pastor Yasmin. I said, babe, listen, my family's a little bit different. I'm the golden boy. My mom worships me. Like, I could murder someone. I could rob a bank, and my mom would be like, oh my gosh, he's such a good son. And I just gotta warn you, girl, my sisters, they think no one is good enough for me. So they're gonna be kind of like abrupt and rough around the edges for like 6 months. It has nothing to do with you. I'm just warning. And I didn't even realize this, but my wife, she saw it. She's like, no wonder you can't receive correction. I was like, what do you mean? Yeah, wow. Because no one ever corrected me. Listen, you also learn about the proclivities or the sin patterns of the family member. I love my in-laws. They're some of the most godly people I know. We had to live with them for 6 months, and I'd wake up every morning, and I'd see them downstairs praying for 45 minutes. No fanfare, no praise, just godly people when no one else was looking. But the church they were a part of, they served every Sunday for 3 straight years. So when I told my wife, hey, I want to start a church, she said no. It wasn't that she was saying no to me. She was saying no to that pattern of ministry that she had learned from her family. Some of the fights that you're having with your boyfriend and girlfriend have nothing to do with you. Do you know why she's that way? You got to learn about her home. Number three, open. Someone say open. Look at this verse in Genesis 24. Look at Rebecca. They ask her, who are you? Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there a room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She says, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. So she's the granddaughter of Abraham's brother. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. Rebecca is open, honest, and vulnerable. Her brother, Laban, we don't have time to go into, he's a liar and a Lakers fan. He's awful. You need to find out what are the skeletons in the person's closet. Here's a question. Don't ask this question on the first date, but you need to ask this question. When did you get saved? When did you pick a home church? What's your body count? No cap? Your outfit looks good. What's your credit score? You gotta get honest. Are you open? Pastor Ali, those are my secrets. Do you know what the definition of intimacy is? Proximity. The opposite of intimacy is secrecy. That means there's parts of you that are hiding. You cannot be intimate with friends or your spouse if there's parts of you that you're hiding. And the reason why we hide those parts is we fear if I show them for who I really am, I won't be loved. And one of the most freeing feelings is you show your brokenness to someone. Instead of judgment and shame, they give you mercy and acceptance. That's who you want to marry. Number four, order. Someone say, order. Look what Rebecca says when she's about to go get married. They ask her. They said, let us call the young woman and ask her. And then they called Rebecca and said to her, will you go with this man? I will go. This is like the fastest Tinder date ever. On day one, she said, I do. So they sent away Rebecca and their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. A couple months ago, we tried to do this thing called At the Altar, where our church just has this grace on our church where we just reach a lot of unchurched people. And I wanted people who were playing marriage to actually get married. But of the three couples that reached out to us, all three, and I don't say this to shame anyone, I'm just saying this is a reality, all three could not do it because they were already married and had not yet filed for divorce to marry the new person. Are you ready for marriage? That's what this is about. Order matters. Number five, S. Someone say serve. Man, one of the most beautiful things in a marriage is where you're willing to serve the other, put the other person in front of yourself and your desires. Look at Rebecca. This is mind-blowing for me. Rebecca, Genesis chapter 24. Then the servant took 10, someone say 10, 10 of his master's camels and departed. And the average camel drinks 20 to 30 gallons, by the way. Now watch what happens. 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. Then, someone say then. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. Notice his qualifications for finding a spouse were her servant heart, not the size of her butt. Because listen, fellas, her butt will not raise your children. Her theology will. Please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my Lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, this is the part that blew my mind. I will also draw for your camels. Someone say camels. This 16-year-old girl drew 300 gallons of water. She's got biceps, bro. Until they had finished drinking, so she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water. And she drew, excuse me, for all his camels. Someone say all his camels. Man, when my daughter, she's 8 right now, when she gets old enough to marry at age 40, these are the two questions I'm going to tell her to ask her future partner. It's on the screen. This is free. How often do you serve in your church? Because if God is not compelling enough to serve him, I'm not going to be compelled to be served one day. Second question, how much do you give to your church? Because these two things are indicators that God has your heart. And ladies, this is so important. I wrote it down. I need you to email him or text him, say these things. These are indicators that God has your heart. And I can't give my heart to a man whose heart doesn't belong to God. I'm too valuable. I don't care what kind of car he drives. If you want a happy marriage, you know, in the kingdom of heaven, the value system is different. See, Jesus says, when you're faithful with the little things, then I'll give you the big things. And in our mind, we think more money, more promotion. It's never that way. Jesus did not die for $100 bills. He died for people. People are the big thing. If you're not faithful with the little thing, why would God give you his daughter? Let me show you how different the kingdom of heaven works. That the heavens, the streets are paved with gold. That's not God flexing, by the way. That his value system is different than your value. What you think is so valuable, God thinks is worthless. Because people are important to him. And before you give your daughters away, husbands and fathers, make sure he's showed himself to be faithful with the little things. And money is the little thing. Send me an email. I'd love to delete it. Last one. Enjoy. Someone say enjoy. I get girls all the time. Pastor Allie, he loves God. I met his parents. He's open. He's got everything in order. He serves. And then they pause. And, but he's ugly. God doesn't want you to suffer. Look what Genesis 24 says. Look what Genesis 24 says. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born. Second verse. The woman was very attractive in appearance. That's the Bible's way of telling you she was a baddie, bro. She was a baddie. See, the world will tell you appearance is at the front of the list. But when God makes a list, Christ is at the front. But appearance matters. It's just not the most important thing. Let me show you how unimportant this thing is to God. Isaiah 53, verse 2. This is describing Jesus and his appearance. For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of a dry ground. For he had no form or majesty that we should look to him. He had no beauty that we should desire him. When God entered human history 2,000 years ago in the person of Jesus, fully God, fully man, he did not come as George Clooney. Because appearance matters to you, not to God. Oh, it's important. It's not the most important thing. And throughout the scriptures, women will go to the gym and do squats to get a big butt. God's saying, man, you need to squat this and get big character. Look what Proverbs 31 says. Many women have done excellent things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Which means today she may be a baddie, but in 50 years she's just going to be bad, bro. I don't even want to describe that person to offend some people. Single people, we love you. Please come back next week. Can I get all the married people to make some noise? Married people, it's your turn. Come on. Point number one, married people. Before you try to change them, check yourself. The expectations I hear with married people, I'm like, oh my gosh. You did not marry Brian McKnight. You married Brian with a Y. It's true. You didn't marry Nicholas Sparks, who writes romance novels. You married Nick from accounting. The first one will take you on a $1,000 first date. The second one, his love language, he'll do your taxes. The problem, though, is when you want your spouse to be your savior, no matter what they do, they will never live up to your expectations. And the issue is not them loving you. The issue is you're unpleasable. You're unpleasable. Second thing, married people, understand what marriage is for. It's for holiness, not happiness. See, our culture tells us, I'm not happy anymore. I need a new marriage. When you're unhappy, it's because God wants something in you to die so you can become more like Christ, which is why he says, pick up your cross and follow me, because you're denying your flesh and your feelings. You will never become who God created you to be until a part of you dies. I had to learn this the hard way in year 7. When Pastor Yaz and I first started dating, we knew immediately that we wanted to get married. And I'm trying to say this in a way that doesn't scare you, but we hit a wall in year 7. Around August 2020, I was emotionally done, not just with church and online church, but I was emotionally done with being married. Remember, I called my board and said, I am going to resign. And they said, why? I said, because I'm going to leave my wife. And remember, my board spoke to me off the ledge and they said, well, what is it? What is your issue? I'm like, I just don't love her anymore. I just can't. There's too much pain. There's too much unforgiveness. And I remember my board at the time, and still is. His name is Dan Perkins and Felipe Santos. And Dan sat down with me for an hour and said, listen, love is not a feeling. So I need you to serve your wife until the feelings come back. And this is not what he said, but this is my way of taking his words and making them memorable. It's like this: motion creates emotion. Motion creates emotion, which means you gotta lead with your hands. And as you lead with your hands, your emotions will follow. So for 3 months, every day, I did all the dishes. For 3 months, every day, I did all the laundry. I changed every diaper. I cleaned, I did all of it without a peep. Because inside, I wanted to move out, but I was saying, I'm not gonna quit. I'm not gonna quit. I'm gonna keep loving my wife. And I remember Pastor Yaz one day, she's like, I noticed what you're doing. You're doing so much around the house, I notice it. And I was like, yeah, let me just share why. And I just kind of spilled my guts, shared the conversation. She's like, are you still going to clean the house like this? I'm like, no. That was a break the glass in case of emergency. I'm done, girl. I'm done. Instead of me trying to change Pastor Yaz, I allowed God to change me. Here's number three for you, married people. Help your spouse become, someone say become, who God created them to be. God is more interested in changing you than changing your spouse. Oh, he'll listen to those prayers of change them. But he'll wait till you get so tired that you change them to change me. And single people had an acronym. Married people, I got an acronym for you. I told you this is super practical. Point number one, B. Someone say bear. Bear means to carry a weight or to support. The Bible's telling you your spouse is gonna upset you. You gotta carry their unforgiveness. You gotta carry their selfishness. You gotta carry their proclivities. Don't be surprised when they act like a sinner, because you married one yourself. Ephesians 4 verse 2 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing. Someone say bearing. That's a present, active, future verse. Means you're going to do it now and you're going to continue to do it down the road. That they'll never attain a moment of perfection. You will constantly have to bear your spouse. Are you ready for that? Because if it's all about happiness, you'll be let down. It's for holiness. Point number two, encourage. Someone say encourage. Man, this is the one that Pastor Yaz did with me. If you want that person to become who God called them to be, encourage them as if they are already that person. When God came to Abram, his name was not Abraham. He was 75 years old, childless, and God said, your identity needs to change. So he changed his name from Abram to Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 21, he finally has a kid. But many people don't realize the transformation that happened on the outside first happened on the inside. Watch what happens in Genesis chapter 20. Verse 17, then Abraham prayed to God. Let me give you the backstory. Abraham goes to the city, lies that his wife is his sister because it's his cousin. It's kind of weird. Or his wife that is his sister. It's kind of weird and kind of is. And he lies because he's afraid. And then God, in his anger, shuts the womb of every woman in this country. And when the king finds out, he's like, bro, why would you lie? He's like, I thought you were going to kill me. And then Abraham prayed to God. And God healed Abimelech and also, someone say also, healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. God closed the womb of every woman. This is remarkable. The guy who's fatherless is praying that they become fathers. Because what before you live out that activity, you have to first embrace the identity. Your husband will always be a failure if you speak to him that way. The reason Abraham became a father is because God kept calling him that for 10 years. And then he finally believed it. And now he's giving the blessing of fatherhood even though he's not. You need to give your husband, wives, the blessing of their identity, of who they can become, not who they are. How do you encourage them? Point number three, communicate. Someone say communicate. Too many wives, I hear this all the time. He should know. are you married to a spouse or a fortune teller? And then he goes, he had a long day at work. I don't want to bother him. He's tired. He does so much. So let me get this straight. You take it all in, and then one day you blow up. Yes, how'd you know? That's called being passive aggressive. What God wants you to do is this: communicate, not incubate. Because if you go to bed planting seeds of frustration, you will wake up one day with a root of bitterness. And the way you communicate is not, you need to change. Hey, when you did that, that really hurt my feelings. And you're hoping God will speak to them. Pastor Ali, what does that look like? Point number four, operate. Someone say operate. Look at what John chapter 16 says. When he comes, someone say he comes. This is Jesus speaking about the Holy Spirit. He will convict, someone say convict, the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you. Someone say, guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you all things that are to come. Here's my question for you. It's on your screen. Who does the convicting in your marriage, you or the Holy Spirit? Maybe the reason why God isn't in your marriage is you don't need him, because you're playing his role, and you're speaking before he can speak. I roll like this. Your spouse can't hear the Spirit's whispers over your shouting. And to do this, listen, requires number five, model. Someone say model. Everyone wants their spouse to be Christ. No one wants to be Christ. 1 Corinthians 11 says this: follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I do the breakfast in our family for our kids. I got two kids, 5 and 8. And if you go back about 3 years, they were 3 and 5. And this is a time where, this is before I learned, whenever I have an odd number of anything, whether it's waffles or pancakes, throw the odd one away so we have even. Let me explain why. We had 7 pancakes. And I gave each of them 3, and I had left 1 in the middle. Because in my mind, I'm like, these are rational, loving children that grew up in the church. They're going to cut it in half like Spirit-filled people and share. I'm doing the dishes, and I hear World War III. Give me the pancake. No, you gave it to her last time. They're going back and forth. I'm like, girls, let me cut it. As I mentioned cutting it in half, they both start crying. I go, I'm a pastor. My kids can't be fighting over pancakes. So I do the smart thing, and I begin to preach them the gospel. I'm embarrassed to say this. I sat down and tried to explain them Christianity for 5 straight minutes. I said, listen, girls, God so loved the world that he gave. Someone say gave. And these two girls are like, what? In Acts, he says it's better to give than to receive. And look at my 3-year-old. She's just looking at me. I'm like, Zoe, if Jesus was here, he would give away the pancake. And they're just listening, looking at me, looking at each other like, what is my dad doing? And then I realized they understood. The little one especially. How do you know, Pastor Ali? Because she stole the pancake, ate it, and said, you be Jesus. And she knew the cost. She just didn't want to pay it. You pay that price. And it's funny when you're 3. It's awful when you're 30. Some of you are stealing your spouse's pancake, looking at her saying, you be Jesus. You be Jesus. No, bro, you model it. You model. You die first. Jesus had no followers at the cross. They all were willing to give their life after he died. Maybe the reason why your spouse won't submit is because you're a husband that won't die. Number 5, entrust. Entrust. You got to do all of this by faith. This is supernatural. Dr. Phil won't tell you these things. Oprah won't tell you these things. You got to live your life believing God sees what you're going through. And you got to do these things by faith. This is why in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, it says, Father, this is Jesus, the night before he died. If you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. If it took him 35 years to behave that way, God's not going to change him in 35 days. Got to be patient. Got to be patient. But the reality is there is a second E. It's not just entrust. It's on your screen. It's exit. Someone say exit. I'm not pro-divorce, but I got to speak to it, especially in the season of church that we are, especially after At the Altar and so many couples that were going through it. I just got to speak to it because there's that need in our church community, and I have to speak to this. And it's very easy to be a Christian, like, God doesn't want divorce. Bro, until you go through it, you don't know the pain and the trauma. It's very easy to quote verses until they apply to you. That's why these are verses for God to change you, not bullets for you to shoot to people. But with that said, I gotta speak honestly. This is what I want to tell you. God hates divorce. He does not like it. These aren't my words. These are God's words. In Malachi verse 2, verse 16, it says, I hate divorce, says the Lord of God Israel. Here's the thing, though, you got to realize. God hates divorce, not the divorcee. He hates the pain that divorce causes, not the people. And there's some of you in this room, man, you were abandoned. You were cheated on. You were left. You went through the pain of divorce. And there are others of you that, man, it just didn't work out. Let me give you the two biblical cases where the scriptures are clear. You are permitted to divorce. Because saying they were the wrong person doesn't cut it. This is Matthew 19, verse 8. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except, someone say except. That word is two words in English. It's one word in Greek. It's the Greek word porneia. It's sexual immorality. And it's this word that defines any sexual activity outside the context of male and female marriage. Anything outside of that huge box is porneia. That's the only grounds for divorce. So yes, if your spouse cheats on you, you have biblical grounds for divorce. But I would say to you in the most loving way I can, you also have biblical grounds for forgiveness. Biblical grounds for forgiveness. Because everyone falls short of the glory of God. But Jesus acknowledges when you do this, man, I get your heart's going to get hard. It's impossible to reconcile. It may feel that way. And the choice is up to you, though. On your screen, it's simply this. It's adultery. It's adultery. Well, there's another case that Paul speaks to in 1 Corinthians, and he builds on Jesus' words. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, for if the unbeliever, someone say unbeliever, leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister are not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? If the unbeliever walks out on a marriage. You got to understand the context of 1 Corinthians. This is a time when the church is being persecuted. Imagine marrying someone and they become a Christian. Like, oh, that's cool for you. I don't really want that. And now the government is coming door to door and arresting Christians. And you're losing your job. And you may even lose your life. If you don't believe, now you definitely want to disassociate with that. And so Christians were being abandoned. And so Paul was speaking into that context, saying if they leave, the word on your screen is abandon. If they abandon you in that situation, you're not bound. But there's a third group of people that I need to speak to this morning. And you are on the verge of divorce. You've already Googled divorce lawyer San Jose, and you're already trying to exit this thing. And I want to just speak hope because I was there myself in August of 2020. And now my marriage is healthier today than it's ever been. And if he did it for me, listen, he can do it for you. This comes from John chapter 2. Look at this verse. On the third day, there was a marriage in Cana in Galilee, and there was the mother of Jesus was there. I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you, but Jesus goes to this wedding, and they run out of wine. And I think it's so beautiful that we often focus on the fact that Jesus turned water into wine, but his first miracle was at a wedding. Because he was trying to tell some people there's going to come a day when your marriage feels dead, your marriage runs out, and I can bring dead things back to life. I can show you this analogy. Imagine for a moment, this is what our marriage is sometimes. This nice, brand new glass of wine. It's $2 Chuck, don't worry, by the way. And when you first get married, it smells good, it tastes good, it is good, and you often can't wait to run home from work. Gotta make sure it doesn't get on me. can't wait to do date night, do vacations. You love being around your spouse. You love the way they do everything. But then there comes a day where it's like, why are you the way that you are? And what once was becomes a monument of what used to be. And you run out. And what made you fall in love with them is now the thing that annoys you. And now all you have is, you don't have wine, all you have is water. Water tastes bland. It's flavorless. Now you avoid coming home after work. But I put this verse on the screen, John chapter 2. previous verse, sorry. On the third day, someone say third day. I think it's not an accident that if you go forward 18 chapters on John chapter 20, on the third day, someone say third day, Jesus resurrects from the grave. That when you think it's over, when you think there's no hope and the bottle's empty, Jesus tells you the tomb is empty. If I can resurrect my dead son, I can resurrect a dead marriage. And Jesus tells these servants, listen, there are 6 water jugs. It's about 150 gallons, which is what this tub of water is, by the way. And in the first century, they didn't have hoses like our baptism team did. If I get my wife to come up here and help me, this is what they had to do. These servants had to go to the city center. They had to fill water jugs and then bring them. And often this is what my wife and I will tell you to do. You want to get divorced? Cool. It's time to get on the dream team. Oh, you want to get divorced? Cool. It's time to show up at 6 a.m. prayer. Oh, you want to get divorced? Cool. It's time to start giving. It's time to start serving. It's time to get into groups. And it will feel monotonous. It will feel boring. It will feel like, what is the point? It's just water. What's the point, Pastor Ali? Do you know how hard this was to carry 150 gallons? This is like making me sweat right now. And it's 10 feet away. Imagine how hot it was in the Middle East. You need to walk a quarter mile for a gallon of water and then walk a quarter mile back just to fill. And it wasn't that the water became one on the way back. They carried water there and back. Imagine sweating and Jesus isn't telling you why. I hear this all the time. Pastor Ali, why do you want me to do these things? Why do you want me to join the dream team? Why go to groups? My marriage is over. Because God wants you to do the ordinary things before he does the miraculous thing. The question is not, can God do it? The question is, will you be a part of the miracle? Because what you want is Mary Poppins. This is Christianity. You got to sweat for your miracle sometimes. I tell people to go to counseling. You got to learn how to fight. Everyone's a little crazy. You got to do it again and again and again. They get upset. Pastor Ali, it's been a week. How come my marriage hasn't changed? Bro, it took you 10 years to break it. Be real. God can, but it takes time to change you. Thank you, babe. This next verse is the best verse in this whole chapter. John chapter 2, verse 8. Then he, someone say, then he told them, now draw out some and take it to the master of the banquet. So imagine you just carried 180 gallons back and forth. This probably took 2 hours. You're sweating, you're tired, and you're looking in this jar and you're like, bro, this is still water. And then you dipped your wine glass into the jug, and then it says, they did so. So by faith, they did it. I'm gonna look like an idiot. I'm sweating. I'm a sweating idiot. I'm a Lakers fan. This is what it looks like. And the master of the banquet tasted, someone say tasted, the water that had been turned into wine. It turned into wine when they did the steps by faith. When they looked the most stupid is when God did the miracle. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants had drawn the water new. When your friends see your marriage change, they go, how'd you do that? You know the hard work it took. All they see is the miracle. And then watch the next verse. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone, bring out the choice wine first, then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much wine to drink. But you have saved the best until now. Someone shout the best until now. If I can prophesy over your marriage, the best is yet to come. I know it's dead. I know it's broken. But our God's in the business of turning water into wine. He's the one that can turn your dead marriage into a loving marriage. So I wanted my wife here because we want to pray together. With every eye closed and every head bowed. God, I pray for all the single people in our church. That they would choose a spouse that isn't just hot, but loves you. They would do that home inspection, God. And they'd realize this is an as-is forever marriage. God, they got to find out what kind of crazy they are, because everyone's crazy. But can they live with that kind of crazy? God, I pray for the married people in this room who are frustrated in their marriage, who want their spouse to change, and God, you are waiting for them to change. You want them to grow in patience. You want them to grow in Christ-like character, because marriage is not about happiness. It's about holiness. God, I pray for those in this room that are on the verge of divorce, that their wine has run out, and they're looking for a way out. God, would you give them hope that you're in the business of resurrecting dead things? That's not by accident. Your first miracle in the Gospel of John and your last miracle are connected. That your first miracle was to resurrect something beautiful at a marriage. Yes, it's water into wine, but where you did it is just as important, God. We pray for all the couples in this room that feel like quitting. Would you give them hope this morning? With every eye closed and every head bowed, I want to pray for some of you in this room. This is a holy moment. This is the moment of your salvation. That God is a living God. That 2,000 years ago, God entered human history in the person of Jesus. And he didn't come to give us a book or a religion. He came to die for our sin. And you and I all of us fall short of the glory of God. We can't do good things. We can't do religious activity to appease the holiness of God. That's why Jesus came and died. He came to die for our sin. That's how you receive forgiveness. Heaven's not filled with good people, but forgiven people. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you this morning, and you want to start a relationship with the living Jesus, the God that will set everything right, that will change your eternity, your foundation, and your identity. The same God that spoke to Abraham wants to speak to you. The same God that walked with Isaac and Jacob wants to walk with you. But you have to place your faith in Jesus. On the count of three, if that's you this morning, and you want to pray this for the very first time, I want you to just shoot your hand up. One, two, three. If that's you this morning, just shoot your hand up. Shoot your hand up. Shoot your hand up. See your hand. Just pray this prayer out loud. Say, thank you, Jesus, for leaving heaven for me. Thank you for dying on a cross for my sin. I repent. I turn from my sin, and I follow you. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for a second chance. Thank you for loving me enough to die for me. I receive your gift of a second chance, salvation, relationship with you. Can we give it for the hands that went up this morning? Come on. If that was you this morning, we have these connect cards on your seat. We would love for you to fill them out. For others of you, what's your next step? Maybe it's time to stop doing Christianity alone and join a group. For others of you, we do Growth Track, which is our membership class once a month. It's next month on May 19th. We just had it last week. Others of you, if I can get every person to stand, we're going to continue our worship experience. Today's going to be the first time you give. We don't give because we are loved or we're trying to get God's love. We give because we already are. And worship is not just the songs that we sing. It's the lifestyle that we live. And it shouldn't just show up on your lips. It should show up in your wallet. Let me just pray for the offering. Thank you, God, that every good and perfect gift comes from above. We love you. We praise you. And everybody said,
hey, thank you again for listening to today's message. If you found today's sermon encouraging, inspiring, would you consider subscribing to this podcast? That way you won't miss the next word that's coming. See you next time.